Well, I'm so glad that you guys are here on this Mother's Day. We welcome the moms that are in the crowd as well. And I know that it's always a little different when your mom's no longer with you. It can be a sad day. We have some folks who've recently lost moms, and my heart is with you there. I've not had mine for a long time now, but she's causing trouble up in heaven, I know. So I'm okay with that. But it's good to have you here today. And we got three things, really, that I want to do this morning, the time we have left. Buckle up your seatbelt, because there's a lot, and it's going to go pretty fast, okay? Let's start with babies. We're going to talk about babies first, and we're going to talk about moms a little bit, and then one more thing, okay? Babies. If a baby could write a psalm, he or she might write this one. For you created my inmost being, God. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's from Psalm 139. Babies are big deals, aren't they? Every year on Mother's Day, we introduce babies. Why do we introduce babies? Why do pictures and parents and new babies matter so much to us? For most folks, all you have to do is see the face of a baby in a picture like some of those that we've just seen. Weren't they cute? Or even maybe a picture from within the womb. All you have to do is see it to know, to just know that there is something incredibly special and sacred there, something that deserves full protection and value. It just seems so clear. Seeing the child makes all the difference. Those who work in crisis pregnancy centers will tell you that if moms you're expecting can see an ultrasound image of their baby, they're far, far, far more likely to allow that child to live. It seems so clear, but not everyone can see it. Some people only see the politics surrounding issues. Some see personal rights and freedom from responsibility. Some see only an inconvenience or a dead-end impossibility with a child. And because a lot of people can't see what's really there or won't see it, what should be the safest place in the world for a baby, its mother's womb, is often the most dangerous place on earth. Now, we talk about this from time to time. We are an unashamedly pro-life church. We never say these things to heap guilt. We're not in the business of pointing, condemning fingers. This condemnation for this ugly reality rightly falls on an entire nation whose courts and citizens value life so very inconsistently. So we always, as a church, want to be very much for life, but we want to offer grace and healing and mercy and forgiveness to those who've been victims of the great evil of abortion. If you watch the news, you know that the chasm between the sides on the issues of life and the unborn are deeper than ever, and they are set to become even more starkly divided as the legal battle has now shifted to the states. Do you vote? I hope that you do. I've said this before, voting matters. Elections matter because those people that we elect will make big decisions, and in increasing ways, those will be decisions that either protect or further endanger the lives of unborn babies. Some people suggest this, and I'm going to ask a question in the forum. Why is it not this issue of keeping a baby just a decision between a woman and her doctor? Why does the sanctity of human life demand a higher standard from those who claim to believe God and live by His word? Well, from a biblical standpoint, the word sanctify points to sacredness. Why do those who read and believe this Bible have to believe that every single life at any and every point of development is sacred? It's because God's word shows us very clearly that life itself is a divine gift, because every single human being is made in the image of God. Doesn't matter the means or the circumstances of conception, every single human being is made in the image of God, and God knows them and God loves them. Christians do not believe that human life is sacred because of who we are or anything that we've done. We believe human life is sacred because of who our Creator is. Our culture is so separated over these issues for so many reasons, but at the very core, it's because, remember the sermon series we had a while, Not About Me, Not About Now? At the very core, our culture is a culture of all about me and all about now. And we live in this self-centered, idolatrous culture that largely doesn't know or care what God thinks anymore about life. If God is no longer God, then I become my own little g God. And personal autonomy becomes my number one creed and value. We simply follow the loudest voices we hear, or we rationalize our choices to fit our self-centered needs, or we stick our heads in the sand because we're afraid, or we blindly follow a political party line. But there is no vote or court or human wisdom or political posturing that can overrule what God has already said and shown us in His Word. Let me read just a few verses. This is not Jim talking. This is God talking, all right? Genesis 1:27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Psalm 103, know the Lord is God. It is He who made us. We are His. Psalm 119:73, your hands, Lord, made and formed me. We read Psalm 139 earlier. When I was woven together, I saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before even one of them came to be. You think that little life doesn't matter? Isaiah 44, this is what the Lord says, He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth all by myself. Isaiah 46, listen to me, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am He, I am the one who will sustain you. I have made you, I will carry you, I will sustain and rescue you. Jeremiah 1:5, excuse me, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. And Psalm 127:3, children are an inheritance from the Lord, a gift from Him. God says it. It's clear. Because we believe that what God says is truth, we as a church must continue as an unwavering voice in support of those who cannot fight for themselves. Thank you. The unborn, the aged, the infirm, the genetically disadvantaged, the marginalized, the less than average, those deemed for any reason to be unworthy to live. We cannot fail to be as strong as we possibly can be in the support of the sanctity of human life at so many levels. But there's no better way to do that than by supporting those who fight daily on the front lines. Out in the main lobby, you'll see a bunch of baby bottles. You know how these are supposed to work. This benefits Hope Choice, one of the greatest organizations I know, fighting for life. They're doing things we can't do, right? Not only are they helping mothers decide to keep babies, they're helping them to raise those babies, and they are helping young men and women, teenagers, make better decisions. They're doing all kinds of incredible things. They're helping women who've been scarred by abortion to help get over those scars. So you get one of these out there, and you fill it with $100 bills or quarters, whatever you have handy, and you maybe both, and you bring it back on Father's Day. And we give these to Hope Choice, and they continue the incredible work they're doing. That's one little thing that you can do. I got a pink one on purpose because, Lord willing, this week I get a new granddaughter. Yeah. We're pretty excited about babies in the Shelburne household, and there will be pictures, I promise. It's a wearisome battle, isn't it? I don't know about you. I get tired of hearing about this battle all of the time, and maybe that's one of the strategies of Satan. He wants us to get so tired of hearing it that we just kind of tune it out, or we just decide it's lost. There's nothing we can do. We must not be silent about the sacredness of life while at all times being the voice of love and grace and compassion, at all times unwavering champions for life. So if babies do matter, yes, they do, then so do moms and stepmoms and foster moms and grandmoms and great-grandmothers. And dads, of course, matter, but this is not your day, Dad, so get over yourself. Because it is moms and dads and babies that create families. Families are the building block of a stable society. As the family goes, so the society goes. We value babies and we value moms. Here on Mother's Day, it seems odd sometimes to me that I stand up and talk to moms. It's odd to have a hairy-legged old man talk about mothering. So today, for a few moments, I'm going to let a mom talk about it. This is a written piece by a lady named Katie Davis, and I think you'll like it. She writes, "Someone asked me offhandedly the other day what I hadn't known about being a mother before I became one. I think I was expected to give a soundbite answer, something along the lines of I didn't realize how hard it would be, or I didn't know I would be so busy at it. Those things are both true, but even I was surprised at how quickly my mind filled and raced with so many answers to these questions. What didn't I know about being a mother?" Here's her answer: everything. "I didn't know that my love for them would consume me. Sure, I knew I would love my children, but I had no comprehension of the wild, devastating, irrational, uncontainable love that I would feel for them beyond all reason. I didn't know they would somehow be these little extensions of me, and that when they hurt, I would hurt more deeply than I ever had before. And that when they showed delight over success or an excitement for, say, God's word or his working or his works, my heart would swell within me and I would be unable to contain tears of joy. I didn't know that sometimes I would look at them and just love them so much that my heart would physically ache within my chest. I didn't know they would blink and I would blink and they would be grown up, and I would feel like their little lives were slipping through my fingers, and I would want to just soak them up and pause the time and savor the moments. That I had this unspoken expectation in my mind that they would grow up and yet stay little all at the same time. That no matter what, I would never feel that I had done well enough, loved hard enough, taught them enough, but that wouldn't keep me from pouring out every ounce of myself in them anyway. I didn't know that I would see the sparkle of my eyes in theirs and hear the lilt of my voice when they spoke, or that I would smell the same scent of my skin when I kissed their foreheads, or that over the years their laughs and their mannerisms would become more and more like mine. I didn't foresee that I would sneak into their rooms late at night just to watch their chest rise and fall and study the way their little fingers curled around the edge of the blankets, and that no matter how big they got, I would still have the curves of even their fingertips etched in my mind. I didn't know the rejoicing I would feel as I watched them begin to serve others, when I saw them learning about God with simple faith and then growing in Him. And I sure didn't know the inadequacy I would feel as I realized more and more that I was shaping them, helping God to make them into the people that He intended them to be. And at the end of the day, I had no idea just how powerful and humbling it would be to acknowledge that it would only be God who could change them, who could redeem them, who could protect them, who could save them, not me, because after all, they were His before they were mine. Only He could work in their hearts and know their futures. Only He had been with them all the days of their lives and before. And only He would remain with them each day, and He would receive all of the glory. And I didn't know Jesus the way I do now, or how much God loved the world through Him before I was a mother." And she finishes with a more personal kind of a prayer for you moms. She says, "My hope is that you will cherish God's welcome invitation to know Him increasingly in answering this incredibly high calling that is motherhood. No matter how He has enabled you to be a mom, whether in marriage and singleness, through foster care, maybe as a grandparent later in life, through childbirth, as a mother of one, as a mother of many, keep being faithful to Him in whatever way you have been challenged to parent your children. He is shaping them through you, and He is shaping you through them." So moms, you matter. If you're a man in the room, would you give the ladies a hand? Yeah. And moms, your work with these children matters. And I know you're not going to get medals or awards or earthly acclaim or even sort of remotely, possibly repaid for all that you have done. But nonetheless, there is no more important task on the face of the earth than being a mom. Bow for a moment. Father, we pray for our moms. Lord, I know that just motherhood and relationship with moms can be a minefield, so fraught with emotions. And I'm thankful for those in the room that have great warm memories. But Lord, I'm also aware of those that maybe don't. But I pray that you would help each and every one of us honor that woman who gave us life, and that allow them forgiveness, allow them grace, and that we would, if we still have them, do everything we can to have a wonderful relationship with them and show them our love and appreciation for what they've done. And Lord, I pray again specifically for those who are moms, who are stepmoms or foster moms, or for those who are playing the role of mom and never imagined that they would. Father, I ask you to empower them to do this job well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we talked about babies, we've talked about moms. The last thing I want to talk about is kind of a weird segue, but it really does all fit together, and you'll see that in just a minute. From time to time, God offers his people opportunities to come together and do something bigger than they are, something they cannot do without his blessing and his help, something they cannot do unless they trust him more than their own limited human wisdom. The Bible is full of examples. He told Abraham to leave his home and travel to a country that God would show him along the way. He told Moses to take off his shoes because God had a job for him that was going to literally knock his socks off, right? Leading 2 to 3 million people through a wilderness over 40 years to a promised land. He told the Israelites, once they got there, to step forward into an already occupied promised land that was full of giants and giant cities, brutal nations and powerful enemy inhabitants who would resist their invasion with all that they had. God said, get going. I have your front. I have your back. Trust me. Do exactly what I tell you, and it's going to work. Follow my lead. In the New Testament, he told 12 men to leave their homes and their businesses and their families and their ways of life and hit the road and follow a revolutionary, the following of whom would likely get them all killed. And it pretty much did. He told them audaciously before he left, go into all the world, preaching and teaching. He told Paul to leave his entire worldview and his whole way of thinking about God behind him to follow Jesus, the man whom he'd recently considered an enemy to everything sacred. And I know those are big examples, but it comes right down to us in albeit smaller ways. He tells churches from time to time to get outside of themselves and to stretch in faith and dream big dreams and do big things with him and for him, things that will have impact near and far into the future. And he has given us just such opportunities from time to time here. And I have watched for 26 years now as we have faithfully accepted the challenges and risen to the occasions that called for faith and vision and working together and sacrifice. And looking at all of those times have defined us. Those times also have blessed us. Do you know something? Every church has a lifespan. Churches are just like people. They're born, and eventually they die. Every church, if God allows them, from time to time will evolve into something new. It will recreate itself. If it does not, it will die. Not that many years back, I'm going to be honest with you here, I would walk down to the south end of the building, and it was becoming kind of a depressing place because we didn't have many kids in the nursery, and the preschool area was just quiet, and it felt like our young families were leaving the church faster than they were coming in. It felt honestly to me like a slow, debilitating terminal illness was taking hold, and I didn't know what to do about it, so I started praying about it. And the staff began to pray about it, and the elders began to pray about that God would send young families and breathe new life into the south end of the building. And right about that time, not long after, he sent us Sherry Hammonds, who immediately brought joy and a spark of vibrant new life. He got us then through COVID with months of no one in that end of the building. And as we came out of that tunnel, little by little, new life began to show up. And we began to see our prayers answered. He had already provided us with Shane Wiley. He was eager and qualified to take the lead in our ministry to young families and newcomers. And I'll tell you, over the last few years, things have changed dramatically in the South End. Just in Shane's group alone, and a lot of you are here, and I'm thankful for you, I believe we counted over 50 kids represented by those families. That's a lot of kids, right? And we're glad that you're here. Yeah. During the last couple of years, God has sent some amazing young families and lots of kids, including a lot of new babies. Thank you guys for that. With more on the way, I understand. And the preschool, bottom line is, preschool is now humming again. You know what more preschoolers means? It means more elementary kids before long. And then that means more middle school kids, and that means more high school kids, and that means eventually more young adults, and it means more families through whom WACC will change the world in ways great and small. But it all starts on the south end of the building. And we need to be ready to catch that coming wave, okay? They're always needing your help in that area. Don't sidestep that call either. To that end, it gives me great excitement to announce that your Washington Avenue General Board, our elders and deacons, have approved the planning and construction of an addition at the south end of the building. Scott Stark is one of our members. He's been an elder for us many times. Scott is an incredible architect. He's working hard on this already. I'm so glad he's part of the project. This addition will allow for several things. And I'm going to show you a picture of a floor plan that I know you can't see from where you are. I can't see it from where I am. But next Sunday, we'll have big posters out in different places where you can really look to your heart's content and figure it out. Let me tell you about it a little bit. This addition will bring our elementary department up from the basement. I love that, right? Partly because I don't have to listen to the rock and roll that comes up through the floor occasionally from down there. But they're going to come up out of the basement. We're going to combine it with our children's ministry area presently at the south end. Parents, you'll be able to drop your kids off all in one place. This is going to overcome. This is what started all of this. We were concerned about accessibility issues for elementary kids using those basement stairs. Right? We didn't want that to be a hindrance to families. And it grew and turned into a better idea than just digging a hole and putting an elevator in. It's to bring it all up on the first floor. And the elementary group will have a brand new, bright, safe, and fun place in which to learn about Jesus with Mr. Billy. It's going to be great. It will greatly enhance safety and security for all of our fifth grade and younger students and preschoolers, as renovations and the addition have been carefully planned with safety and security utmost in mind. That is so important to us this day and time. It will repurpose some adult classrooms to serve the preschoolers, and it will repurpose or add some new areas to serve some of our adult classes with the creation of new and somewhat larger spaces for both groups. It will provide storage for our ever-growing snack pack program that benefits students at Lamar Elementary. Some days, our hallways look like a tootin' totem. We are so stocked, all right? It will provide a wonderful large lobby entrance to the south with spacious restrooms to better handle the crowds we experience who are all trying to come in, pretty much our main entrance back here at the back. If you've ever tried to get in that restroom block at certain times, it's kind of like stand in line and hope you don't have to wait too long, right? Okay, there'll be new restrooms at the other end. I've got another picture for you here. If we'll go ahead and change to that one. I love this picture because that's what it's going to look like on the south end. It will provide a covered drive entrance for rainy days like today that will allow better access during tough weather, and it will aesthetically connect all of our entrances architecturally. It's going to make it look great. And beyond just the fact that it looks great and it's very functional, it will communicate to our neighborhood and to everyone who drives by on Washington Street that Washington Avenue believes in the future and that we are in this neighborhood to stay and make a difference. And I love that it will say that very loudly. It will communicate to our young families and to the ones that have small children that we highly value them and their kids, and we want to offer the best experiences possible in Christian education. We've always said that, and we've always believed that, but now we have a chance once again to put our money where our mouth is. And that's where I'll finish this. It will not come cheap. An estimated cost for this project is $2.25 million. Which is a good bit of change, but some of you got that in your pockets today, I know. We've done it before, folks. We've done it before. And since our practice as a church is always to have at least 50% of the money in hand before we break ground, the really good news this morning is we've been saving for years, and people have been generous over the years, So we already have $1 million in the bank. How about that? Yeah. And you know, that is owing to some really fine financial management by your elders and deacons, and we appreciate them for that. Yes, we do. That means that to start this thing, we need to raise only another $125,000, and that's nothing for you guys. I will tell you, if you're new here, we don't do capital campaigns here. We're not going to come to your living room and sit down and ask you to write out a pledge or strong arm you for how much you're going to give to this program. We simply present the need and the opportunity before you, and then we trust God and your generosity as we have always been able to do so. And that's what we're going to do at this time. To that end, we are ready to begin receiving your special donations. Just earmark them, Children's Education Wing. And we will be announcing soon a couple of upcoming Sundays, probably one in the summer and one in the fall. We will have special offering opportunities that day. So you can be praying about this. You can be thinking about this as families. You can be considering how much you can be a part of this process. We would love to get started before we get late into the fall this year, okay? And our dream is to open this new space sometime around the fall of 2024, if God wills. We just need that first little hurdle, 125K, which for Washington Avenue is really nothing. You've proven it time and time again. This is pretty exciting, isn't it? Yes. I've never said with enthusiasm before, WACC is going south. I'm not sure. That might be the campaign for this project, but I'm not sure yet. We're going south. So exciting. And as I was thinking about talking to you about this, what a joy for me to remember every time I have stood up here through my years here asking for millions of dollars to do the next big thing for God at Washington Avenue. You have never failed. God has never failed to help us advance kingdom efforts. So it is exciting. I'm so happy to share that news with you today, and I'm looking forward in advance to our part in it, and I'm thankful for you in advance for our part in it. So let's finish all of this, as many different things as we have touched on. Let's pray, okay? And we'll finish that way. Father, today we honor moms. Help us to do that appropriately and wonderfully. Thank you for these moms that are here today. They represent so much wisdom and energy and love and enthusiasm. They're incredible people. Help them as they do their job. Lord, I know that maybe not just be the mom of a toddler at home. It could be a grandmother, a great-grandmother. It could be foster mom, a stepmom. It could be just someone who's a mother figure to someone. Help them do their job. We celebrate them and honor them because it is so important. And Lord, today we celebrate babies and God's wonderful plan in bringing them to and through generally these moms. And as a church, we celebrate and we sacrifice to meet the needs these babies create around here because of their great promise and potential and their significance in the future. What a blessing you have given us to be able to stand at this place and watch what you're doing. Lord, I pray as the months unfold, as the project gets going, that you will bless it in every way and that you will continue to send more and more young families so that we can overwhelm that space. Thank you for all that you're doing here, for all that you've done, for all that you have yet to do. We love you, Father. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, so good to have you here today. We're glad always when you come to Washington Avenue, and we hope you'll be here next Sunday. It's Graduate Sunday. There'll be more slides and pictures of kids. And we're just about to get the summer nailed down here. It's going to start in June. So, wow. Lots happening here. It's a good time to be a part of the flow. Thanks for coming today. God bless you.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us. And we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, wacconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card. there. You can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those Connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.